All right, Acts chapter 4, we'll begin reading verse number 1 in Acts chapter 4. And verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid their hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now even time. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" As referring to the miracle, there was a lame man that had been begging at the temple. And by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man was able to walk. And people had found out this lame man could walk. And they said, "How did you do this?" And that's where this question came from. You'll find that in Acts chapter 3. And verse 8, the Word of God says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man, which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. In verse number 12, the disciples make a grand statement by the filling of the Holy Ghost. And it says, there's no salvation in any other name except but the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So I'm going to preach today the name whereby we must be saved. The name whereby we must be saved. Father in heaven, you know what you would like to do today. Let us not get in thy way. Thy will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. This passage came to my heart as I was at the pastor's conference and actually preached this passage while I was there. But the emphasis that came to my heart at that particular time was that the statement in verse number 12, where it said, "We must be saved." You know, and it's amazing. Well, I don't know if amazing is the right word. It's confusing why amongst people profess to know Christ that there's no must factor regarding the salvation of the people of the world. There should be, if you really believe what the Bible says about people being saved, and if I believe what the Bible says about people being saved, the reality of the need of salvation, there should be something, there should be a driving impact that says we must be saved. And their desire, after hearing and knowing about this name, and experiencing the power of the name, it was not just an inclusive desire. These men, as they preached, it wasn't just, "Hey, I'm saved and I'm glad and that's all there is to it." But there was an emphasis, there was an urgency factor that as they preached and they taught and they said that we must be saved. They said, it can't just be me alone. Because of the name of Jesus Christ, they said, we must be saved. And a few things we'll see in the passage today. Number one, the name declares salvation. If we talk about the name declares salvation. I'll pick on Nick since he's new with us here. if the word got out that Nick is a murderer, so if we said Nick is a murderer, automatically we know what? What do we know? That if Nick is a murderer, if that's true, what do we know if Nick is a murderer? Pardon me? Well, you're cheating. That means that somebody's dead, right? Because Nick is a murderer, That means that somebody is naturally dead, if it's true that he is a murderer. And we hope he's not, especially his friend that brought him today. You hope he's not a murderer, don't you? And the name Jesus Christ means Messiah. It means he's the Savior of the world. So the name of Jesus Christ alone determines and tells us, it declares salvation, that we need to be saved. Because he would not have the name Messiah, he would not have the name the Savior of the world, if the world did not need to be saved. And so names mean something, and the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth alone declares that salvation is needed for the entire world. Second thing we'll see is, number two, the name defines salvation. The name defines salvation. We saw in the passage here that there's none other name under heaven. There's no other name like the name of Jesus Christ. Tried in the crowd somewhere. You can go anywhere, you can be on the subway, and total chaos going on, and you just speak the name of Jesus. Boom, it catches the attention of everybody that's there. Because there's no other name like that. Hey, you can throw any name, you can say any leader or everything, but when you put the name of Jesus Christ in the conversation, wham, there's a powerful name. And the name defines salvation. It says right here, it tells us, since there's no other name like the name of Jesus Christ, there's no other way to be saved except by the name of Jesus Christ. That's how his name defines salvation. Salvation is in Christ alone. It tells us here, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The world would like to think that it's easier to think that you can find your salvation anywhere. But it's easier to know where salvation really is at. Hey, common sense in the world dictates that. You know what? And there's clearly in this world, when decisions are made simple, then life is a lot easier. But when you can have any other way, it brings confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. But he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven. You know what that means? It means exactly what it says. There's none other name under heaven. If you want salvation, if you want to experience being rescued, rescued from the chains of death, rescued from your sin, there's only one way it's going to be accomplished. And common sense could tell you, as you look at the world, that salvation is needed. Every crime that's ever been committed is increasing. Every atrocity, every home abuse, every act of selfishness, every act of greed, every act of immorality is only increasing as time goes on. The world needs a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, John chapter 14, verse number 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the name itself defines salvation. Isaiah, verse 43. Turn there for a moment if you'd like to. Hold your place in Acts. We'll be back in a moment. In Isaiah chapter 43. Since, again, the Bible says there's none other name, the Bible supports the reality of the name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 43, verse 11. It says, I am the Lord. And beside me, there is no Savior. There's no Savior except for the Lord. There's none other name. The Bible tells us when Jesus was born, for unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3. The Bible says that when he had by himself purged our sins. Hey, turn there just a moment. You get to look at that verse and meditate on that. Hebrews chapter 1. Toward the end of the Bible, Hebrews chapter number 1. Notice what it says here. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who his Son is, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That means if Jesus is the heir, that means he has power and authority. He's received all things, by whom also he made the world. So by Jesus Christ, he made the world. Verse 3, and by the way, John chapter 1 expresses that Jesus made the world. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, notice this, upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus is upholding all things by the word of God. That's why the word of God is so powerful. That's why it's so needful. And that's why you need to know Christ to experience the power of the word. If not, you'll just know doctrine and biblical principles, and you'll just be mean. Because a lot of the meanness in and bad things have been done in religion, been done in the name of the Bible. But when you know God personally, then you know how to live out the Bible. You know how to live out the character of Jesus Christ, because it's the name of Jesus Christ upon whom everything is built. It says, here it is, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Now, that I like the sound of that. Not because I like the sound of that, because it's true. Hey, I had trouble getting saved because I kept thinking that I had to do something to be saved. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was lost. And I knew that Jesus Christ, I knew it was necessary that He died on the cross and was raised from the dead for my sins. But I thought I had to have some say in the matter. I thought I had to have some, well, I do have a say in the matter. I can receive it or reject it. But I thought that it was Jesus Christ as a down payment. That yes, He was necessary, but then I had to do something to keep my salvation, to work my salvation, and to purge myself from my sins. When the Bible says that He by Himself purged our sins, then He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So the name of Jesus Christ to declare salvation, because there's no other name, there's no other way. He said, I am the way, single article. He's the only way, no other way. By Himself He did it. Hey, the song that said Jesus paid it all. He paid the whole price by Himself. You know, if you go out to eat with somebody and you start to go Dutch, then your friend with you sneaks up and goes pays for the meal, and you go to try to pay, and they say, well, it's already been paid for. What do you do? Do you pay on top of that? No, I want to pay myself. No, you make a choice. You can spend your own money. You can accept the fact that they paid for it all by themselves. You know, you went to the meal anticipating having to do something, and then you went to go pay for it, and all of a sudden you realize, hey, the price has been paid. You can either respond with joy, or you can do it like some people. I want to do this myself. I want to do this. You know, it's a shame. That's how many people come to Christ. Or I should say, will not come to Christ. Jesus did it by Himself. And they said, no, but I want to do something. They keep trying to trust in their own good works, their own good deeds, and whether it be a baptism, whether it be a church membership, or maybe a religious denominational identity. You know, many people will come to Christ because they see the Bible, and the Spirit of God will move their hearts, and they don't need to be saved, but they've been brought up in a different religious, under a different religious name, and they're fearful that if they give their life to Christ, they have to give up the name they've been living by all their life, when the Bible tells us here, there's none other name under heaven. The strength of our church is not the Baptist on the outside. The strength of our church is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank God somebody said amen to that. Is that true or not? Amen. If you're saved, it'll be yes. Amen. That's right. And thank God for the reality of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 17. The name defines salvation. Matthew chapter 17. Notice what it says here. Matthew chapter 17, amazing passage of Scripture, as they all are. Matthew 17 and verse number 1. The Word of God says this: And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. That's good news. He's bringing his disciples, separated a few of them, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Now, they were enamored with the experience. Hey, they saw him transfigured. Thought, oh, man, this is good. This is a good thing. It's good for us to be here. That's how Moses and Elias are excited about what they're experiencing. But Jesus is going to caution them here so they don't miss what's actually they're here for. And it says, while he yet spake, verse 5, let me read the verse again, verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Now this is not necessarily an ungodly response. I think it's a natural response. You know, if you really have experienced the glory of God and the presence of God, there is a natural inclination for you to want to, I would think if you're truly born again, to want to please God or serve God and honor God in a way that you would think to be best to honor Him. Who would say it's right? I mean, because you know is the way you do things. So you think, well, here's God. Here it is. Man, I'm in the presence of God. What can I do to honor God? And so the natural thought is, Lord, let me do this for you. Lord, I'd like to do this for you. And here they are, and they're having the same natural desire. That's where, and this is, and there's a lot of confusing thing going on in religion because people don't do what Jesus tells them to do just next. Verse 5, he says, "While yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when they heard the voice of God, verse 6 says, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and they were sore afraid." You know, they should have just been listening for the voice. You know, and you know, here's God. He didn't rebuke them. He just told them what they really needed to be doing. He said, it's good. And it was right. It was good they were there. But it would be wrong for them to try to do something for God that he did not ask them to do. It would be wrong for them to try to glorify God in a way that he did not ask them for. And the voice of God stopped and said, your life, the embodiment of your life is to listen to my Son. Your salvation is defined by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Now notice God gives us illustration here and lets us catch the magnitude of this. And verse 8, and when they lifted their eyes, verse 7, and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. You know, when you hear the voice of God, God does not want you to be terrified of him. The voice of God is to cause you to have a greater respect for him. The fear of God that it talks about, that means it matters what God thinks of you. You know, many people in this room have anxiety and different problems because you're so concerned about what somebody else thinks of you. And then you're concerned about what you think of yourself. And, you know, many people are hindered by going forth for God just by what they think of their own selves. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself. It doesn't matter what I think of you. It matters what God thinks of you. And by the way, he thinks you're pretty good because he made you. When he finished making man, he said, it's good. And he's trying to make a vessel under honor. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. But notice what happened after that. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. After the voice of God, after the touch of God, the only person they saw was Jesus Christ, the name that defines salvation. We see also through the text, and you don't have to turn there, because it said there's none other. The name describes salvation. The name of Jesus Christ describes what salvation really is supposed to be like. Since there's none other name under heaven, you know, if you read the Bible characters, one thing you'll notice consistently that most of them really aren't alike in any way, except that they feared God. Their action that they did, the way they walked with God, but one thing that was consistent in all the Bible characters, they feared God. And the ones that honored God were the ones that said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the ones that said that your will is above my will, your way is above my way. The ones that honored God, they were willing to, in each Bible character, as you read this, in their own place and moment in time, there was none like them. Hey, Hosea. No story, Hosea. God called him to go marry a harlot. Can you imagine that? I mean, what a calling that would be. And thank God. I mean, and God used that in many different ways in life. Jeremiah, we talked with him before. Hey, he had to preach with his naked and his buttocks showing. You know? Can you imagine that? His servant of God. Here, I wear a suit today and I have a shirt and a tie. Can you imagine? He said, well, Pastor Harper, you have to cut those britches off. And you have to prophesy with your buttocks showing to the people. I thank God he didn't give me that calling. Amen. But I tell you, there's nobody like Jeremiah, the way he stood, the way he preached, and they put him in the mire. And you know what? They did, you know, now according to your modern religion where we do things, you know what? That would have messed a lot of people up. Because that's not quite the way we do things. And see what happened, he was still, the Word of God has such an effect on people, those that did not want God, they still ran from him. And they were so angry at the message of God that they covered him in the mire with it, only buried him with just his head showing. Man, he got discouraged at some point in time, but man, what a servant he was. But the name describes what our salvation should be like. You know, we say there's no one like God because there's no one like God. There's none other name under heaven. So the life that God calls you to live is not supposed to be like anybody else's. Except but his, because all of those men were holy and distinct unto God. Whether it be Moses, whether it be David, whether it be Elijah, whether it be
Elisha, all these people manifested the calling of God upon their life. But all of them consistently were like what we just heard. They heard the voice of God. And without the voice of God, you and us will always try to find someone to imitate or to practice. We'll try to do what Peter and Peter did, said, "Lord, let us." Instead of saying, "Oh, is that what you want, Lord? Sure, I'll do it." See, without the voice of God, there's only "let us." Let me serve you my way. Let me honor you my way. But the voice of God hears and says, "Sure, Lord, I'll do it." Let's look at a few verses that talk about the uniqueness of God and individuality of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Since the name of Jesus Christ describes salvation, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35. I'm going to travel fast. You want to read the verses later, feel free to go ahead. But Deuteronomy 4, verse 35, it says, "Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him." Verse 36 is a good verse to memorize. "Out of heaven He made thee to hear His voice." Now, if you're not living a life of hearing the voice of God, you're not living the life God wants you to live. Even when I had my son pray, I told him to stop and get discernment. You know, because it's so easy for us to pray and just throw up something we think we ought to say instead of say, "God, what do you want me to ask for? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do?" You know, and God made you to hear His voice, that He might instruct thee. There's 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Toward the right. 1 Kings chapter 8. We see Solomon here as he was dedicating the temple unto the Lord. Notice what he testifies about God. As he wanted God to move and work in the temple of God, that the holy place that he had been allowed to build for the purpose of God. He wanted strangers to come in and pray. He wanted strangers to come in to be helped. He wanted them to receive strength and grace. And in verse 60 of 1 Kings 8, it says that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. The name describes salvation. There's no one else like God. Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, it's in verse 5, is, "I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." The name describes salvation. Our life is to be unlike any others. There's to be no one like us. But you know, when we don't hear the voice of God, we look for, again, something to be like. Instead of realizing that just the voice of God defines us, describes us, shows what we ought to be like. In Mark chapter 8, notice something here. When the name of God describes what our salvation is supposed to be like, totally embodied and encompassed in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's none else, then my life is filled with none else. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 35, the Bible says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You know, the reason you lose your life is so that you can live the holy life that God wants you to live. I wrote it on my Bible. False salvation extends a call to preserve your life as you know it. Biblical salvation sounds the alarm that your life is a sinking ship and your only hope is to abandon ship. False salvation extends a call to preserve your life as you know it. Biblical salvation sounds the alarm that your life is a sinking ship and your only hope is to abandon ship.
See, false salvation is like the different religions where they worship multiple gods. And each god is for this and each god is for that. And you have your life as you think it ought to be, and you want the help of God. And so you try to add Christ into your life just to help or enhance that which you're already doing. That's not biblical. He just said here, you need to lose your life. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. When you try to save or preserve your life as you know it, you lose it. But when you lose your life for his sake and the gospel, you actually save it. You rescue yourself by losing your life. And just like in different times when ships and sometimes when ships are going through a storm, the way they would survive is through all their possessions. In fact, Acts chapter 28, I think, when they were getting ready to be shipwrecked, or maybe 27, they had to throw all the possessions off to lighten the ship in hopes that they would survive the storm. In Psalm 90, verse number 2, the Bible says, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." You know what my life is supposed to be like in Christ? Now, since there's none else but the name of Jesus Christ, in the beginning, there's Jesus. In the middle, there's Jesus. In the end, there's Jesus. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So His name describes salvation. His name describes what my life is to be. And when I actually lose my life to Christ, I experience living like I never had it before. Hey, God's name is holy. God's name is powerful. You know, what's happened, you know, through the ways we mechanically do things, you know. Even, you know, I was thinking the other day, you know, thank God we need to give thanks for the food. But we pray, we give thanks, and we say in Jesus' name. And we just throw in Jesus' name on every prayer, and without really thinking about the magnitude of that name. And so there's no holiness. There's no reference for the name of God. There's no reverence for His sanctuary, the things that God has declared holy. And you know what? And that's the root, because people don't reverence their own selves whom God said to be holy. And when you don't recognize the name of that, how the magnitude of the name, there's no name like the name of Jesus Christ. Why would you want to pattern anybody else? Why would you want to be like anybody else? Why would I want to be like any other person, whether I think they're good or bad? I don't want to be like another preacher. I don't want to be like anybody else in this world. I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not just talking about imitating carnal people. I'm talking about anybody whatsoever. There's a name that is above every name. It's the name of Jesus Christ. And that name describes what our salvation is to be, what we're supposed to be like. Philippians chapter 2. That's what the Bible says here. Philippians chapter 2. Fantastic passage. If you're a child of God, you like this passage. In Philippians chapter 2, notice what the Bible says here. In verse number 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know what the name says? The name says that no name has more honor in my life than the name of Jesus Christ, because His name is above every name. That describes the salvation. In my life, there should be no name that has more honor than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No name should have more authority, because it says here that His name is above every name, things in heaven, things in earth. In my life, no name should have more authority over my life than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because His name describes my salvation, if my salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, it says here no name should have more worship than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's every knee shall bow. We bow when we worship the Lord. We humble ourselves before God. In my life, the name defines. If I say I'm Christian or Christ-like, the very name of Jesus Christ is defining to the world what I'm supposed to be. My life is to have no name that has more honor than Jesus Christ. No names have more authority in my life than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be nothing that has more worship than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be evident to the world that I am bowed down to the name of Jesus Christ. And lastly, in this part, no name has more praise. For it says, every tongue shall confess. Looking at verse 11. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, Lord means master. You know, my life is supposed to say to the world that the Lord is the master. Not just my master. But that my life is to say to the world that the Lord is the master. Not just in control of me. But the way that I live out, by the way, not by imitating what other Christians do, but by being with the beloved Son and hearing Him. That's where the challenge of your life will always be, to be in a prayer closet and hear the voice of God. If not, you'll walk into a situation. And think about this. This is exactly what happened. Some of you, and I've been exactly through this. God has brought me alone into a quiet place like He did Peter, James, and John. And all of a sudden, you see the glory of God. You may not see Jesus transfigured, but something will take place, and you'll think, whoa, this is amazing. I've never been in a situation like this in my life. This is wonderful to be alone with God. And then, man, I've got to do something. I've got to do something within the Spirit. Lord, let me. But then the voice of God says, no, wait a minute. This is my beloved Son. What you're in awe of right now is what my Son has done. Slow down. Hear ye Him. And then when you hear, your life will be the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were able to do the things they did in the New Testament church because they stopped long enough to hear the voice of God. But what religion does today, we cut out that last part. We don't wait to hear the voice. We just say, let us, and we just go to it. Because we follow our desire to please the Lord, to honor the Lord in the way that we think best. And we miss out on many marvelous things that God really wants to do with us because we did not hear His voice. And the proof of that today is in modern religion, because in Psalm 28, David says, if thou be silent unto me, I become like them that go down to the pit. And that's why churches all over the world today are doing things just like everybody else in the world does. They operate just like the heathen do. Business principles, business practices, and just doing things that are just because it's the way they want to do it. And because it looks like this in their own world, this is what should honor God. But your life should say the name. You know, if you say, I don't see it that way, you better pray. Or even when you say, I think it's this way, you better be able to say the Bible says. And you need to have a Spirit of God with you that there's a, you know, because again, notice how Jesus responded to them. He said, the voice said, and they were afraid, and Jesus touched them. He said, don't be afraid. They looked up and they saw Him. You know, the reason why there's so many infants, this, you know, around the world today, that's what, you know, the reason it means nothing today when people say they're a Christian. Because there's not enough people that know the name. Because just think about the name of Christ. It's above every name. There's no one like Jesus Christ. And there should be. But what does the world say about Christianity? They're just like everybody else. Is there a witness in the house? How many people talk to them about Christ? You know the name means nothing to them. Anybody? Just say you're Christian. But the name is above every name. And I tell you, if you hear that voice and you be enamored with God, then I tell you, you'll live out and you'll walk out with God and have you walk out. And you'll be glad. And if you read these Bible people, the people that knew the name, man, they loved it. They loved it. They weren't afraid of it. And if you think about it, you know, we're all called to be holy because you know what? We have a craving to be holy. But it's the God wants to manifest His holiness, not our own holiness. You know, my natural desire is to be me and to not to be like anybody else. And even when I imitate people and follow people, it's out of a desire to want to be the only one like me. You know, when I was in sports and I was trying to be like these athletes, I would follow some of what they were doing so I could set myself apart like none other. And in all in the world we see it, everything you do, if you want to raise in the job, you work and you separate yourself, you have a good work ethic, you choose to do things unlike other people. You come to work on time, you work hard, you work when nobody else is looking, you respect authority, you do those things that will advance you so that you can get the raise that other people don't get, so you get the pay that other people don't get, so you can be set apart in the eyes of your employer. Our whole craving and desire is to be holy. Because we were made to be holy. God created us that way. Back to our text in Acts chapter 13. Not only does the name declare salvation, the name defines salvation, but the name distinguishes the saved people. The name distinguishes the saved people. Now verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, where we started, Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, the name distinguishes the saved. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." Now, by the way, they were fishermen. They were unlearned. They weren't school people. So perceive means to know. It means to understand, to observe. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. But they said, you know, there's something different about these people. It says, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Two things we ought to get from this. The presence of Christ is more important than any learning or education we can have. Because, man, they've been with Jesus. And they saw the power of God manifested. The presence of Christ, number two, is more important than any knowledge that we could have. Because they were unlearned and ignorant. They perceived. That's what they understood about them. But they took knowledge of the fact that they've been with Jesus. What they recognized from these men, they knew they'd been with Christ. And the fact that they've been with Christ, although they were unlearned and ignorant, they didn't come up with some new miraculous way. They didn't come up with some new act. When this lame man was there, they didn't, through knowledge and wisdom, have some new acupressure technique to heal this man. They said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And you know what he did? He rose up and walked because the name meant something. And they were distinguished by the power and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. And again, it wasn't for their own glory, but God had put them there and empowered them to do those type of things. And when they spoke in the name of Jesus, it meant something. Because they personally understood the value and the power of the name. You know, I can tell you about the name. And I can encourage you about the name. But until you get along with the name, until you know personally with God, number one, through salvation of the Lord, this would just be another religious service. And until you come to know God personally, know the name, to know what his name means, to know the power of the name, then you're just going to be regulated. Then you're never in your life going to have that "we must be saved." But oh, when you know the name. Right now, the Spirit of God, I know there's people in this room that don't know Christ. And I think we must be saved. Because of the name. I'm not trying to build a church, but we must be saved. Hey, if you come here and you give up to Christ, you never show up again, I'll be happy. Because you'll go somewhere, and you will be, if you truly give your life to Christ, you'll be the servant God wants you to be, and you'll go somewhere else magnifying and glorifying the name of Jesus Christ. Because people glorify the name of religious institutions all over the world, and it's not bringing anybody unto Christ. But when you glorify the name, it distinguishes those people. Then when you've been with Jesus, people know it. It means something to them. When they've seen the power and the help that God working through you, it encourages people, it strengthens people. It gives them a vision, it gives them a hope. I was able to be in the church I got saved in when I was in the United States. And some of you, I told a story about Phil Xerxes, a great friend. I didn't think he was a friend at that time. But when I was a new Christian and didn't know anything to do with money, and I got us evicted, and I called the church looking for mercy. First thing Brother Phil said, he said, "Brother Reiner, you cannot do this to your family." And he said it like that. And I was like, whoa. Don't you understand I'm feeling bad right now? Don't you understand how humiliating it is for me to call the church and ask for help? But he treated me like a man and changed my life. In fact, my wife had shared with him, and I talked and told the same thing. And she told him, she said, "I want you to know you changed my husband's life by the way you talked to him and helped him that day." And Brother Phil, he just cried, my wife said. Him and his wife both. And I talked to Brother Phil later, and he said, "You know, I've been in this church 41 years. And you always wonder if it makes a difference. You know, and he said, "I'm so thankful to hear things like that." And all Brother Phil that told me, he told me, "Can't do that." And he encouraged me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's encouraged today for me to be to go back in the church and see that the name has distinguished me. People get evicted all the time. What was the difference in my eviction than everybody else's? Was it because I have some great character? No, I was getting evicted because I did not have any character. But the name made the difference. And there's somebody encouraged to be further in church because of what they saw the name do in somebody's life. I remember Debbie when she got saved, and Debbie had a rough past, and she was praying. She was going for this interview, and they do a criminal background check, and And she said, "And there's no way you'll ever," she said, "there's no way I'll ever get a job." And she came back, got her own criminal background check, and that thing was clean as a whistle, man. Just like God removed her sins from east and west, He totally cleared her name. That's what God can do for people that serve Him and love Him, you know. And she was telling somebody about our church one time, and they were dealing with some issues. And they thought they were possessed or something. She said, "You need to go to Pastor Harper, you know. He knows all about the devil." She said, "In fact, I think he met him." And she thought she was saying something good. And we've had our conversation, but it was the name. And she was trying to express to them that in the church where the Word of God is preached, and it manifests in the strength in the name of Jesus Christ, anybody in any situation, any time, can be helped, healed, and changed, not because we have a great church, but the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the power of the name. Amen. That's what does the difference. The name distinguishes the saved people, and they actually begin to live a life beyond themselves that represents Christ. You know, this verse is a lot of good things here. In verse 14, and we'll close with this verse, and this is one of the best things of all. The name, number one, declares salvation. The name defines our salvation, because there's none like that name. The name describes our salvation. You know, if you ever wonder about personal holiness, look at the name. Look at the life of Christ. And take time to hear. The name distinguishes the saved people. How is your life distinguished by the name of Jesus Christ? Is anybody taking knowledge that you've been with Jesus? Or they just think you're another Christian person or another religious person? He described the Pharisees, but I like this part. When it comes down to it, number five, last of all, the name the name disables the sinners. The name disables the sinners. Because notice verse 14. "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." You know, they could say that we don't like the fact, because you know it's verse number 2 where we started. They were grieved that they preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They just thought people died and they stayed there. They were grieved about that. But they knew this man that was lame before. And they couldn't say anything against it. They said, "Well, we don't like what they're preaching. We don't like what they're doing. In fact, we don't even like them. But we cannot deny the power of the name of Jesus Christ in heaven." Because we know this man before. He couldn't walk. And he daily, he begged the temple. Thank you, Lord. Look at that for a second. Acts 3. In Acts 3:1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple." And this is tragic if you think about this. Here's a man lame. They just tragic at the gate of the temple. Every single time he comes to the temple, and they lay him there to try to put him closer to God. But nothing in his life is ever transformed at all. Until two men believed in the power of the name. Didn't say the whole church did, but just two of them, because they believed in the power of the name, this man's life was changed. And churches all over the world, people are coming into the temple daily. And people are clocking their religious time. They've done what they want to do, and they're getting in a religious dose, and that's all they're trying to do. And people are walking in and out, just as lame as they came in. Some of them claim to know Christ, some of them don't claim to know Christ. But most of them have not experienced the reality of daily walking with the Lord. But thank God, though, the name still means something. And there's somebody here today that needs to walk out here in the power of Christ, and the name still can do it. Amen. And in this verse, if you turn over, see, this is why I wrote down in my Bible, in verse number 14, this is why a church will only be as good as the people they help. This is why church will only be as good as the people they help. Because if you've been helped by the preaching of the Word of God, people may not like this church, they may not like God, but they can't deny the name. Hey, that's why, Brother Phil, as we look for answers, to think of why they're in the church, and sometimes people doubt things they're doing. Here he is, he's thinking, our church, by the name of Jesus Christ, helped that poor, broken-down sinner, Reiner Harper, several years ago, and his wife is testifying that his being faithful to the name of Jesus Christ made a difference. And what people may say against the church, and may say against that, we know that the name helped him. Amen. We can say nothing against it. This is why we have to be a church of outreach. This is why we have to try to be a blessing to other people. This is why we try to reach out to people. This is why we give when it seems like there's nothing left to give. This is why we bless when it doesn't seem like there's ability to bless. Like, so that when the world cries out and says all religion is useless, and the world tries to say that just live your own way, do your own thing, that hopefully, I hope by the grace of God, when it's said and done, there will be some people in First International Baptist Church will stand up and say, hey, I'm walking. I'm not just walking, but I'm leaping. And I'm praising God because of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no other name like that. That's the goal of what we're here, to glorify the name. But, or we can just be a church that, like the vast majority, where we just come in and God helps us a little bit, helps us to get more money, helps us to get a better job, helps us to get some better opportunities in this life, and we just eke out existence. Well, we don't go to jail, and we don't drink, and we don't party, and we feel good about that. Or we can be a church where somebody comes down here on their last bit of hope, and they come in and they leave saying, they walk up these doors saying, I don't know what they do in that basement, but the name of Jesus Christ still means something. The name. The name. And when that happens, there'll be sinners, there'll be scribes and be Pharisees. They'll look at that name and say, well, you know what? I didn't really like what he's preaching, but I can't deny the fact what the name does. And that's where it started with them. Psalm 9, verse number 10. We'll bring this to a close. In Psalm chapter 9, notice what the Word of God said in verse number 10. It says, and they, Psalm 9 verse 10, you ought to underline this verse in your Bible, if you're wavering your faith right now, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. You know, those that know the name of God, they will trust in God. And Peter and John, they saw this man that was laid at the temple day after day, looking for some mercy. He would just lay there and ask for alms so he could, because he couldn't work for himself, couldn't take care of himself, couldn't help himself. But you know what? There's somebody there. He said, you know what? The name means something. You know, it's a silver and gold. I don't have any. But can I give you something that's pretty good? By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Many people come to a church to look for answers for their life situations. And God says, I got something better than healing your life situation. I want to give you a walk with me that'll be beyond anything you ever could have imagined. It's funny, after we gave our life to Christ, we experienced some of the poorest, most brokest times we ever had. And when our family had next to nothing, we had some of the greatest joys we've ever had in our life. I love going to Springfield, where the church I got trained from the ministry yet, and there's a store that's about 15-minute walk from the house that my children know is a bubblegum gas station. When we didn't have hardly any money, I'd put the kids in a stroller and those that could chew gum, and we'd just go for a walk, and we'd walk to the bubblegum gas station, and I'd buy them a 5-cent piece of gum. And man, that was just like taking them out to Six Flags or something. Man, they were so many days when I'd have time, and if they knew I was home for a bit, they'd say, Papa, can we go to the bubblegum gas station? And we just load up and walk, and sometimes we get on the city bus, just for kicks, you know. And the city bus in a town like Springfield, you know, if you want to go 2 miles down the street, it'd take 2 hours, you know. Because the fast buses run every hour, and the longer buses run every 2 hours, you know. And so you know the poor people ride the bus there because you can wait that long. Most times you can actually walk there, but people are lazy. They don't walk. I was staying in the mission house at the church, and I walked to the super center. It was about, I don't know, maybe a mile and a half or something. So I said, you walk there? You walk that far? I said, yeah, it's a big deal. In the city, you don't think any big deal of it. What I'm saying is, those times with nothing, we had joy just through the name. And man, it was enough. It was enough. And we can buy, by the grace, we can probably buy a pack of gum now, by the grace of God. But the thing that gives our life the most strength is the name. I don't know why you're here today. Actually, I know why you're here, but I don't know why you came here. God wants you to live a life based on the power of the name of Jesus Christ. It's not the name of the church. It's not the name of your personal religious experience. It's the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Because if you're in this room and you're wore out and you're tired, most times it's because if you're living by the power of names that you think mean. Some it's the name of money. Some it's the name of people. Some it's the name of prestige. Some it's, you pick your name. But you think if you just had that name, if you had more of this name, your life would be better. Or you think if God would just change this person, God would change that person, your life would be better. And God says, no, you just need the name today. And God wants you. If you came here in lame condition today, by the way, we thank God you're here. We don't want the church is supposed to be not just a hotel for saints, but a hospital for sinners. If you're broken down today and you're miserable, and I'm glad you're here. Because that's what the church is about. So that maybe you're that lame person today that God wants you to walk out here walking, leaping, and praising God for what He could do. Hey, that's the way it was when I got saved. That Wednesday morning when I got off my knee to go to the bathroom off, and I was like, the name, you know. Man, I was trusting my baptism. I trusted my church name all these times and going in the temple every single day, just staying the same. One who's looking at me, one if anybody likes me, one who's wondering who's satisfied with me, one who's not satisfied with me, but once the name hit, I had everything I did, boom, in a single dose, amen. That's why I can't forget the day. Do you think that lame man forgot the name, forgot the day he began to walk? Brother Pelkey was preaching, and he's a calm, mild-tempered person like I am. I told my wife that me and him could never be in a Holy Ghost meeting together because we just... But he was talking about when he got saved, and he said, and some guy told him when he got saved, and he came here today, but he said, then, and the couch said, then, you know, now then, like when a woman left the water pot, the Bible says, then, the woman at the well, then she left the water pot. She knew there was a distinct time and moment that she left it off. And when you get saved, there's a distinct time and moment that you left it off. We've had a few missionaries come through that God burned my heart. I've been concerned to hear their testimony. And they don't, I don't know much about it, I don't know this. And they say, well, I think it's somebody, it's this time back in the future. And other people. But if you got saved, how do you come into a confrontation with the God of the universe and not have any idea what happened? Like, it's the name. I'm not saying you might not memorize the date, but you know then. Then. Because the name of God meant something to you. God wants you to be saved today. If you, my heart's desire is that we must be saved. Now, this isn't a huge congregation, but God wants everybody in here to be saved. We must be. What do you think? If you're not saved today, what do you think? Do you believe the name can save you? It's not a church. I'm trying to get it. It's the name of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ prophesied His own coming into the world. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call His name Emmanuel, which we interpret as God with us. In fact, He tells how He would die. The Bible said, as Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be. Told us He'd be dead 3 days and three nights before He came out of the grave. That's a powerful man. See, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to die. I'll tell you when I'm coming up. Amen. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. But with his stripes we're healed. Last words, as he was on the cross, it is finished. Paid the complete price. That's why he had by himself purged our sins. Then proving to the entire world the power of life and death in his hands,
But not only did he willingly die, but he stayed dead long enough so it could be an undeniable fact that he was dead. Then he rose from the grave so that you would know that he had power of life and death in his hands. That's the name of salvation whom we preach. Would you be saved today? I'm not asking you to trust me. I'm not asking you to trust our church. I'm asking you, based on the authority of the Word of God, to believe on His name. When you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And I tell you, the great name of God is, when He recognizes that faith that believes on His name, He gives the Holy Spirit to confirm and speak to you, yes, you're mine. You know, when I got off of the Brother Bassin's office and praying, he didn't have to tell me I was saved. In fact, he didn't tell me I was saved. God told me I was saved. Because the Spirit of God already convicted my heart. I knew I was a lost. I knew I was a lost, hell-bound sinner. I knew those baptisms I had didn't mean anything. I knew the Bible I knew didn't mean anything. I never believed on the name. But, oh, let me tell you, when I believe on His name, something marvelous happens. If you're a child of God today, does the name describe your salvation? If you're a child of God, does the name of Jesus describe your salvation? Or is it just a name that you attach to yourself? Are there some things that in your life that cannot be denied that have been done by the name of Jesus? That's why God tells us to do things like love our enemies. Because that's against our natural nature. That's what the Bible tells us, to bless them that persecute you and pray for them which despitefully use you. Because that's against our natural person. That's what God calls a husband to love his wife like Christ of the church. And to give himself. Because it's against our nature. Because we want something in it for us. That's my nature. Hey, we want something for us. My children ask me every year, what do I want for Father's Day? Mike asked me all day. I said, I want all my children to walk in truth. That's all I want. That's all I want. I get the privilege of being a father. I get it 365 days out of the year. And sometimes I get shortchanged and only get 364. Or do I get 360? No, I get a bonus, 366, right? Praise God. I got it backwards. Amen. See, I'm unlearned and ignorant too. But thank God for the name. Child of God, would you let the name of Jesus define your salvation? Would you let it describe your salvation? Would you take a look at the holiness of God? And would you let the name of Jesus Christ define your life? Or will you continue like Peter and John and say, Lord, let us. If you're not saved today, I want to tell you in the love of the Lord that your life is that sinking ship. Did I say you're not saved? I'm thinking, if you're not saved, your life is a sinking ship. Your only hope is to abandon who you are and believe on Christ who will save you. And God wants to save you. He loves you so much. He proved it by allowing His Son to die on the cross for you. A child of God, if you really are His, God's spoken to you about what you need to do or what you need not to do. And one or two things have already happened. You've gotten bitter. Or you start to give over to Christ. If you recognize you're getting bitter toward the truth of the name of Jesus Christ, I encourage you to repent right now and accept the life that God has for you. Amen. It's a good life. Yes, there's persecution. Yes, there's trials. There's difficulties. Hey, right after they healed this man, man, they persecuted and beaten. What do you think about that? They thought it was pretty good. They rejoiced. Amen. Hey, we're kind of worthy to suffer for His name. Amen. The joy. The fruit of joy. Not based on how good it was going on the outside. And I think, you know what? God has been so good to me. I'm not talking about stuff. I'm talking about fruit. I'm thankful for the peace that God gives in different situations. I'm thankful for the joy that God gives in all situations when I just yield to it. Man, that's better than money, anything this world could have to offer. But it's all based on the name of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, You know what you desire to accomplish here today. And Father, you know who's saved and who's not. And Father, you know already I'm going to extend an invitation. And Father, you know if someone here needs to be saved or not. And Father, you know they need to stand up and come forward, and we'll have someone with the Bible. Show them how to be saved. And Father, they're going to wonder why do I have to stand up in front of all these people. Well, it's not that they have to. But the person who wants to save them was slaughtered and butchered in front of many spectators. And just like Jesus openly displayed his victory over Satan, he would like to use them to show the power of your name over Satan. So just encourage their hearts in that way if you're touched in regard to salvation. And Father, for those that profess salvation, there may be some, and Lord, you know the case, that they're not willing to identify with your name. I pray you speak to their hearts and cause them to repent and ask them and give them the faith to be like Peter and John, to listen to your voice and to look at you, Lord Jesus, only. Father, I thank you for the power of your name. Change somebody's life today. I thank you for the name that gives us the privilege of prayer. Now, while you're still praying, if you're not saved, you know it, because God has already let you know. And if you're not saved, I encourage you, if you want to believe on the name of Christ, and I encourage you to stand. You see right now, come forward, and we have somebody take a Bible so you can confirm through the name and the Word of God how to be born again. If that's your case, this is your opportunity to trust in the name of Jesus Christ. Is anyone in that case today? Anybody at all? If you're today and you're not saved, you're either saying you don't want God's salvation, please don't reject the name of Christ. God won't make you to be saved. He'd love for you to. Love for you to be saved. He proved it by the shed blood of Christ. Now, if you're a child of God, let me ask you, I've asked already, but are you allowing the name of Jesus to define your salvation, to show for salvation? If you know you've been living out what you think you ought to live out instead of living by the name and letting Jesus define and describe your life, I encourage you just to kneel where you're at, to humble yourself before God. Just take a knee and pray and say, Father, I want to be new. I want your name to be that which describes and defines my life. Anybody in that case, I encourage you just to take a knee. If you're a Christian and you know it, you have a time and a place where you know, just like that lame man knew, you know when you've been born again. And you want your life to be defined by the name of Christ, but you know it hasn't been. Would you honor God before Him and before men and humble yourself under His hand? And just take a knee and talk to the Lord about it. Anybody in that case? Have mercy, Lord. Please have mercy.